that he run to Benny Hinn. He never made that recommendation. That was not part of the program, because the healing gifts, evidently, by the time of the writing of 2 Timothy, evidently the healing gifts where people could lay hands on and instantaneously heal, as did Peter and John at the temple, the healing gifts evidently had slowly vanished away. Well, there's another gift mentioned, and now we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10. Speaking of gifts of the Spirit, he says in verse 9, the Spirit gives to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, we talked about that last time, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. The working of miracles. Wow. That's spectacular. There are people today who desire to see miracles worked. There are no end of charlatan preachers who will claim to work miracles and do things that are miraculous. And they'll claim as their authority this scripture, that after all, preacher, God gave the working of miracles as a gift to the church. Well, yes, it was a gift to the early church, a sign gift. But once the thing signified the gospel, the establishment of the church, once that had been made known, the sign passed away. There are those, though, who will continue to hold to it today, and we'll show why that is not the case in a moment. Look at number one. What is a miracle? The miracle gifting. Well, a miracle may be defined as a direct act of God that is contrary to nature and obvious to men. That's a good definition for a miracle. Someone looks into the face of a newborn baby. They cradle that little baby in their arms and they say, well, isn't this a miracle? No, it's not. It's a baby. It's a baby. Now, I understand the sentiment. You know, all life is a wonderful thing. To see a birth, that's wonderful. It's a baby. It's just someone said, oh, that baby's so cute. Right when they're first born, they're not. You ever looked underneath that hat that they put on those little kids? I did. When one of mine was born, it scared me. It looks like a space alien. But anyway, we'll move on. It's not a miracle because the baby comes by natural means, okay? So don't, if we're using the word miracle theologically, specifically, a miracle is something that is a direct act of God that is contrary to nature. It goes against the laws of nature and is obvious to men. In other words, every miracle that God works, He does so in the presence of men to bring glory to Himself and to manifest His power. Now, with that definition in mind, look at verse 2. Jesus performed miracles. There's no question about that. The feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle. Why was that? Because He miraculously generated food from that boy's lunch, that little basket lunch. He miraculously generated food to the feeding of 5,000. That was a miracle. The miracle that I'm going to cite briefly is Jesus when He turned the water into wine in Cana of Galilee. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 in your Bible. And we're going to, this of course is the first of Jesus' miracles. The reason we're going to talk about this as the first, because being the first miracle, it becomes what theologians call the specie miracle for the ministry of Christ. In other words, it is the example, the one that others, the pattern that others would follow. And John chapter 2, let's just read together. We'll start at verse number 1. John chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, in other words, they had run out, so they were in want. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were sent there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. We're talking about 20-plus gallons. Can you imagine? Each of these 6 water pots would have held over 20 gallons of water. They were used for purifying, for washing of things, and for washing hands and things like that. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. Now pause there. It's interesting. The guy that's in charge of the party, he had no idea where it came from. But the servants knew. That is often the way with Jesus. It is often the servant, the lowly one, the humble one, who gets on the inside track of the miracle. The servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, when men have well drunk that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning, and here it is, this beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and here it is, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, you say, preacher, was this miracle done primarily because of the what would have been in that culture considered the calamity of running out of wine at a wedding feast? No. Primarily, the miracle was done, as the Scripture says, in order to manifest Christ's power so that his disciples would believe on him. This we see as a pattern throughout Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. There were certain things that the disciples only saw to strengthen their faith. You would think, by the way, that after just seeing this, Jesus' very first miracle, they would say, you know, we know he's the Son of God, this is amazing. But their faith would soar, and then it would falter. And so throughout the Gospels, Jesus reassures them and continues to work with them and to show them and to work miracles and wonders for them to see. Now, the purpose of Jesus' first miracle was to manifest his glory so as to incite faith in the disciples. What are we talking about here? We're talking about authentication of the message. This is not done for show. Now, please listen. Because the charismatic crowd has taken signs, wonders, miracles, and tongues, that's all that they so-call, the counterfeits of that, and they put on a great show, trying to attract a crowd and often attracting folks that don't understand the Bible. And they put on a tremendous show, but there's very little message. You can watch, for example, Benny Hinn healing people, quote-unquote, knocking people on the ground, zapping people, canes being thrown, crutches being thrown, but there's no Bible message. The miracle of Jesus was primarily to authenticate his ministry, to demonstrate his power, and incite faith in him in the heart of the disciples. That's why this was done. Now, because I brought up this miracle, I need to bring up this point. The miracle involved Jesus turning the water into wine, or in other words, fresh grape juice, a process unknown to nature. Here is 20 plus gallons of water. And as they begin to draw out of the water pot, they are drawing out fresh squeezed grape juice. Right away somebody says, preacher, the Bible says wine. Listen carefully. The Greek word oinos is the word translated for wine. It can either mean fermented, as in wine, or it can mean unfermented, as in grape juice. You say, preacher, how do you know that Jesus did not produce alcoholic wine? I want everybody to listen carefully to this, because this is quite controversial in our time. Jesus did not produce alcoholic wine. Why? Because the Old Testament forbade the use of alcohol by kings and priests. And I've given you a reference there. Proverbs 31, the words of Lemuel, which could have been a pen name for Solomon. It is not for kings to drink wine. And they are forbidden in Proverbs 31 to drink wine. The priests were not allowed to use alcoholic beverages. They were not permitted to do so. Sometimes in the Bible, when you read the word wine, it means alcohol. Sometimes it means grape juice. In the Old Testament, there are a whole different set of Hebrew words that are translated wine consistently, but they mean something different each time. The word wine did not always refer to an alcoholic beverage. Does everyone understand that? It could mean grape juice. It could mean alcohol. It could mean something that was in between. It was just a general term. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew words for wine indicate whether it was fermented or not. In the New Testament, there is one general word that is used instant, that is oinos, and we have to go by the context. But how do we know that Jesus did not produce an alcoholic product? Because Jesus, according to Revelation 19, verse 16, is our King. According to Hebrews 9:11, He is our High Priest. And the Old Testament forbade the king and the priest to have any contact whatsoever with an alcoholic beverage. So does everybody understand that tonight? What Jesus produced had to be grape juice, or He could not be our King and He could not be our High Priest. If He had, He would have sinned against God. And of course, He would not be our Savior. So understand that for Jesus to produce wine that was alcoholic would have made Him a sinner and snatched the crown of deity from His brow. We need to understand that in regard to this, because everybody always asks about that miracle. Point two, the word wine in the Bible can refer both to fermented wine and unfermented grape juice. The Hebrew words in the Old Testament and the context in both Testaments helps us to discern which is referenced. And so we want to keep that in mind. And by the way, it's a shame, that's often the focus of Jesus' miracle. But that wasn't the focus at the time. The idea was, here was this water, 20 plus gallons, that had become this wonderful fresh grape juice as it was dipped out of this water pot. That was a miracle. Nobody poured Kool-Aid into the water. It was a miracle. And they bear it to the governor, the head honcho of the feast, and he drank and tasted it and approved of it and felt that it was wonderful. A miracle. Miracles in the natural realm were confined to Jesus' ministry because He is God. Remember, He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He walked on water. All of those things were miracles, and they were miracles over nature. Another example of this, He calmed the storm. He said, "Peace be still." You will never see the apostles working miracles over nature. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God, the apostles are not. However, the apostles did perform what was referenced to as miracles in the not in the natural realm, but in the supernatural realm. And these miracles performed by the apostles were linked to exorcisms. I've given you a series of references there where exorcisms are recognized as power demonstrations or miracles. The key to understanding the nature of an exorcism as a miracle is in the word that is used for miracle itself. That word literally means a demonstration of power. Now, in the ancient world, exorcism, that is removing a demon from someone that had been demonized, exorcism was commonly practiced. We find several examples of this in the book of Acts. Philip, the evangelist, for example, was active in the work of exorcisms, which are described as miracles. This is a point where a demon spirit has overtaken someone's life. They have infiltrated the body. And Philip, for example, cast out the demon in the name of Christ. That was considered miraculous according to the Bible. And I've given you references. Luke 4:36. 6:18, 9:42, all this in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9 and verse 1, and of course Luke 10, verses 17 through 21, where the 70 came back rejoicing that even the demons, they had power, authority, miracle-working power, even over the demons. So, these were examples of the miraculous. Well, you say, preacher, why then can't you walk on water? Oh, you didn't know I could? No, I'm just kidding. I can't walk on water. Of course not. Why can't I walk on water? Because the apostolic era is closed. Now listen very carefully. The miracles are no longer necessary because we live in the normative age of the New Testament church. Watch. The miracles are recorded in this book for our faith and edification. But this, according to Peter, is a more sure word of testimony than even a miracle could be. Well, you say, preacher, but it would be so spectacular to see Jesus multiply the loaves and fishes and feed the 5,000. Yes, it would, but listen carefully. A more sure word of prophecy is in the inspired Word of God. Why? Hear me, please. The Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation, there will come a point in time when the Antichrist will deceive the world. He will deceive the world by the vehicle of an individual known as the false prophet, his cohort in crime. We do not know who the false prophet is. Many people have tried to identify who he could be. It has often been theorized that the false prophet to arise at the Antichrist side and promote false religion in the end times would be one of the Roman popes. It is interesting, the Roman Catholic Church has a tradition of teaching that the final pope of their church would be what they call a dark pope, a very evil pope who would work in the hands of Satan. But that's one of their traditions. Some people theorize that that is a possibility. Others think that it will be a great ecumenical leader. Whoever the false prophet will be, he will definitely be a religious leader with great influence. His influence will be so great as to draw in the various belief systems of the world, regardless of how contrary they are to one another, to draw them into one great ecumenical gathering or church, if you will, a religious worship, and then, ultimately, the false prophet will point to the Antichrist and demand that the world worship him as God incarnate. Oh, you say, preacher, come on. We're so far beyond that in the modern era. This is fairy tales. It will never happen again. There's no way in the world. Why, we're sophisticated. We're not going to worship a man as God. Huh. You must have been sleeping during the last election, when Matt Lauer proclaimed Obama was the Messiah. Okay, now, I know he said it tongue-in-cheek, but that is indication of the propensity of humanity to still grasp onto the worship of a man. And so in the book of Revelation, when this comes to pass, you say, well, Pastor, no one's going to believe the Antichrist and the false prophet. No one's going to believe them, except for one thing. The Bible says that the false prophet will have the power to work miracles, that he will do signs and wonders, that he will cause a statue or image of the Antichrist in the restored temple at Jerusalem to come alive, as it were, and it will be the marvel of the world. And based on the false prophet's signs and wonders, the world will be deceived. Now listen carefully. In the Word of God, the Bible, I have a sure word of prophecy. This is God's Word. It never changes. The sign gifts were for a period of time to authenticate the message, because God was transferring His program from Israel to the church. He was closing the door on Israel for a time. He was opening the door to the Gentile church. The truth of the Gentile church was fully revealed by Paul in his epistles, unknown, by the way, to the prophets of old, hinted at in the Old Testament, but never imagined in the fullness that it is now, encompassing the Gentile peoples of the earth. And so the false prophet will point to the miracles he has done, and he will say, see, this authenticates the Antichrist. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. The miracles of the New Testament authenticated God's change in programming. Now I have the Word of God, and I want you to hear me about this. I have the Word of God, and nothing that is contrary to this book, no matter how spectacular, receives any credence from me. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, but Pastor, you won't believe what I saw. I don't care what you saw. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Does everyone understand? That's why we're told the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy. I can trust the Bible further than I can trust my senses. Well, but Pastor, come on now. Now you're just casting rationalism aside. No, but because I believe the Bible, and because I believe there's a literal devil, I believe that the real devil can deceive my senses. Can I give you an example of that? People think they've seen ghosts. Did you know that the phenomenon of seeing ghosts exists in every culture of the world? In every language group and people? Wow. Pastor, really? Yeah, everyone in the world. Oh, Pastor, there must really be ghosts, huh? not ghosts in the idea of your Aunt Gertrude returning from the beyond to haunt you. Not ghosts with the idea of the seance and people gathered around a table and putting their fingers on a Ouija board. Well, see, preacher, how do you explain this supernatural phenomenon that thousands of people claim they have seen? The Bible explains it as satanic. The Bible explains it as a demonic presence. Oh, there's a supernatural realm. The Bible is plain about that. There are angels, there are demons, there's a supernatural realm. But these things that deceive, these things that deceive our senses, now follow me because I'm making an illustration, I'm getting a point here. These things that deceive our senses, we do not assign them to being something outside of the pale of Scripture. But everything my senses see, I interpret through the Bible. And if I see something that doesn't fit with the norm of this life, I say, what could this be? And ladies and gentlemen, hear me please. There is a real devil who seeks to deceive. There are people, for example, thousands of them, who believe that there's life on other planets, that there's Martians out there. They're called Trekkies. Just kidding. I used to watch Star Trek as a kid. There are people out there that believe in all that. And in believing that, now listen, Pastor, that's just harmless. In believing that, they reject the revelation of Scripture. And there are some people who take it so far as to believe that the deliverance for planet Earth from global warming and other made-up perils, the deliverance of planet Earth will somehow come from another galaxy far, far away. The trouble with believing in any of that is this. When you believe that, you have to set aside the Bible. But Pastor, I have a neighbor, and they weren't too drunk when they looked up into heaven late one night and saw something that looked like a big glowing cigar. We're sure there's aliens. If that belief and teaching keeps you from the truth of the Word of God, then I say that's satanic. Because Satan's job in this world is to blind people's minds. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan has philosophies, religion, parts of science, all kinds of things under his control. His arsenal is loaded with things that will appeal to just about anybody. And if he can keep them from the truths of this book by, watch this, engaging their sensory perception, if he can do that, then he has won their soul. That is why everything that comes my way, I view through the Bible. And I use the Bible as a sieve to judge the experiences of this world so that I have God's wisdom and am not deceived. Now, that was a long way to discuss miracles and their cessation. Here we go. Introduction. Point C. The gift of tongues. Turn in your Bible to the book of Acts. The same verse we read a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 12:10, says that in addition to miracles, another one of the sign gifts, which are temporary gifts, would be the gift of tongues. And I'll have to take a next week to deal with this as well. The gift of tongues. Oh, my pastor, everybody in tongues, all the denominations are speaking in tongues. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. I'm going to ask you, please, to set aside your personal experience, your feelings, and what you saw, and let the Bible be your guide in regard to the gift of tongues. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, something that they heard, it sounded like wind. And the sound of the wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, something that looked like fire. Frequently in the Bible, the divine presence is described in terms of fire. For example, when the children of Israel were led out of Egyptian bondage, the Bible tells us that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and that they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So fire can represent the presence of God. Now, it is important to note what day this occurred on. This occurred on the day of Pentecost. That is the time that the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Weeks, where Jews from all over the then known world would have been present at Jerusalem for this tremendous feast. And so this manifestation like fire stood upon them, indicating the divine presence. The Bible says in verse 3, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And remember, now that was in promise, in answer to the promise, remember this, of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The promise of Luke's great commission that Jesus gave. This was the enduing with power from on high. This is the promise of the Father. This is the one that God had promised would come, the Holy Spirit's advent here. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, wow, preacher, there it is. The charismatics must be right. Okay. Let's look at the Bible. We've looked at the Bible. Look at your lesson outline. Number one, the gift of tongues involved the supernatural ability to speak a recognizable foreign language unknown to the speaker. Now, remember what I pointed out about Jesus' miracle that he worked at Cana of Galilee. I said Jesus' miracle there was a specie miracle. In other words, it was the first miracle of his ministry, so the characteristics of that miracle would carry on throughout his ministry. And we said the purpose of the miracle was not primarily to provide wine for the wedding feast. The purpose of that miracle was primarily to manifest his power so that the disciples would believe. John 2 and verse number 11. Now here we have the specie demonstration of the gift of tongues. It is the first time the gift of tongues is mentioned as actually operative in the New Testament. The first mention of tongues per se was Mark 16 in the Great Commission given in Mark. Jesus said they will speak with other tongues. But this is the first example of tongue speech in the Bible. Therefore, this example becomes the specimen. I want everybody to hear me. Hear me. This becomes the specimen for everything that will follow. In other words, all of the other examples of tongue speech, in order to be legitimate, must match the specimen given here in the book of Acts, because it is the first appearance. You don't remember this, and neither do I. But if we could remember back, there was a point in time in our childhood when we were introduced to something glorious. Chocolate cake. Glorious. At some point in time, if you had a good mama, she baked you when you were small a chocolate cake for your birthday party that she let you as a 3-year-old just tear into and smear all over your face and do all of those things. You were introduced at some point in time to chocolate cake. Thereafter, you always recognized chocolate cake. Preacher, how did I recognize it? Well, it was chocolate. It was dark. It was moist. It was wonderful. It's making me hungry. It had the same consistency. And so from then on, after this wonderful thing has been discovered by you as a child, you look forward to chocolate cake because there are similarities. Now watch this. When the gift of tongues was first introduced at the advent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that became the specimen for all tongues that would be spoken later. If, then, someone claims to speak in tongues, but their tongues is different from what was spoken in Acts chapter 2, fundamentally different, it's not the same thing. If you hand me light, healthy, fat-free, angel food cake. And brother, that's bland. That's bland. You need to baptize that with something, chocolate. That's bland. If you hand me angel food cake and you tell me that that's chocolate cake, I'm going to tell you, no, it's not. They're both cake, but they're not the same. That angel food cake's missing something. It's missing a whole lot of something. Does everybody understand here? So don't tell me you have a gift of tongues that doesn't match the gift of tongues of the book of Acts. Because I'll tell you, the book of Acts has chocolate cake, you have angel food cake. Does everybody get this? There's a difference, and you can't give me, okay, let's move on. All right, let's go through my definition and we'll show it from the Word of God. Supernatural ability is given by God. Look at verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues. It was a supernatural ability as a result of their being filled with the Holy Ghost. They had not previously spoken in tongues before. It was supernatural. It came as a result of the Spirit's presence. It was given by God, not worked up by man. I want everyone to listen here. In the charismatic movement, one of the general rules is to work it up. There are books available that teach you how to speak in tongues. I listened to a charismatic preacher teach an audience of thousands how to speak in tongues by tilting their head back, by allowing their tongue to run loose, and then by repeating a syllable. Da, 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 da. And he taught them to do this in a big service, thousands of people. He said, now if you want to speak in tongues, tip your head back, loosen your tongue, and say da, 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 da. And he said, keep doing that, and then he added another syllable and another syllable, all nonsensical. And then he said, just let your tongue flow with anything. And all of a sudden, people who had been whipped into a frenzied emotion by a rock concert that took place before were all receptive to this, and he, da, 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 and all of a sudden, all of these people started babbling. Preacher, they all got the gift. No, they didn't. They were deceived. You say, why? Because if it comes from God, it is not something you work up. It is not something, well, you know, I could speak in tongues, but we didn't have a good enough praise and worship band. No. No, it's not something that is worked up. It would have to be supernatural. Look at the next idea. They spoke. They spoke in tongues. You'll find this interesting. The miracle was in the speaking, not the hearing. Oh, preacher, that's weird. There are some people that think the miracle took place in the ear of the hearers. That's ridiculous because tongues is a manner of speaking because it's speaking of language. So they spoke. It is the supernatural ability to speak as I am speaking. But here's the key verse, point number C, a recognizable foreign language. Now, look at Acts 2, verse 8. Well, look at verse 6, Acts 2, verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, all this that was happening, the multitude came together and were confounded. They'd become confused. Why were they confused? Well, they were confused because the disciples were all in a trance-like state, and they were excited, and they were sweating profusely, and they were saying, tamabotai and tamabotai. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when the multitude came together, they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Language. Right away then, the gift of tongues, the specimen example is that tongues are languages. Languages. Dialect, if you will. They heard every man speak in his own language, his own dialect. Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, all these that are speaking are babbling in an angelic language that we can't possibly understand. Is that what they said one to another? No, look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Now see where I'm headed with this. Behold, they said, they were marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Ah, see, Pastor, they were Galileans. What does that mean? It means they commonly spoke Aramaic. It was the trade language of the ancient world. But Galileans were also regarded to not be highly educated. Those who lived in Galilee in the north part of the country, they were fishermen. They were wealthy folks because that was where business thrived. But in Jerusalem, which was in Judah, which was the south part of the country, things weren't so economically strong there, but the people in Judah had the education. Jerusalem was where the temple was. Jerusalem was where all the rabbis and teachers of the law were. So the educated people, if you were Jewish and you were educated, you didn't stay up in some fishing backwater in Galilee. No. The educated and sophisticates of the day, they went to Jerusalem. By the way, the city of Jerusalem was more multicultural than you would imagine. The Greco-Roman influence in Jerusalem had lifted that city to one of the pinnacles of education in the ancient world. Hellenization, the Grecianizing of the the Jews had thoroughly taken place there. But all these that spoke were Galileans. Translation, they didn't even make it through elementary school. Why did the people marvel? I'll finish. I'm not going to finish this whole thing tonight. Don't get nervous. Why did the people marvel? Because they heard these uneducated fishermen, crude, barely making it through elementary school, all of a sudden are speaking flawlessly their home languages. And they knew this is impossible. Does everybody see this? This is a sign. Now listen to me carefully. You will never impress me by standing up and saying, Wanda wants a Honda. I am not impressed. Okay? Not impressed at all. I would be really, 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 really impressed if Lester, you stood up and started speaking flawless German. You would be too. He can't speak English. That's bad. Wow. Wow. I mean, this guy doesn't know German. But now he's speaking German? And then someone over here on this side of the auditorium says, hey, wait a minute, I grew up in Germany. I know German well. He's speaking perfect German. Do you know what we'd have if that took place in here? We would have the gift of tongues. And we'd have the interpretation. That's what we would have. And well, Pastor, would you be against it? No. No. Did you hear me? No. It fits the Bible pattern. Does that happen in the charismatic movement? No. Never. Not one time. Linguistic experts have gone to charismatic tongue-speaking meetings and recorded them and listened, and they have analyzed the recordings later and could identify it as no known foreign language anywhere on the face of the earth. If you're speaking in tongues, but it's not a foreign language, you're not manifesting the specimen of the New Testament. Well, Pastor Monty, I know what happened to me. Be very careful. Your mind can trick you. Your emotions can trick you. Your senses can trick you. And the devil can trick you. What is my sure word of prophecy? Right here. This book. Now, we'll continue this next time. But this type of preaching gives the charismatic movement a flat tire. It really does. Because it takes the wind right out of the sails. Well, Pastor, I know the experience that I had. Listen, if they speak not according to this word, okay, this is the standard. I don't care what happened to you, I care what God says. And if what God says matches what happened to you, then God bless you. But if it doesn't, don't claim something that doesn't match the Bible example. We'll continue this next time. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to it and our questions are answered so simply just by reading these words. Lord, I pray that you'll make us good students of the Word of God and help us to exalt in our thinking the position of the Bible. Father, help us to know that all of our faith and practice is dependent upon the blessed old book that came from heaven. You've given us to guide us in our thinking and our worship and our service to you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to go ahead.